Let's try that again. Good morning, church family. I just received a text message from a friend of mine who preaches in the Houston area, and I'm sure all of you are aware of what's happening on the Gulf Coast with Hurricane Harvey, now a tropical storm, just dumping crazy amounts of rain. You might have seen my family brigade enter and join us for worship this morning. They're taking refuge in our home, and so I think it's appropriate that we pause. Maybe you know someone, maybe you have family, maybe you have close friends who live in that area. And even if you don't, I think it's appropriate for us to pause and ask for the Lord to provide and to sustain those who are there. So let's join together in prayer. Almighty God, we come to you this morning just asking for your mighty hand to be with those that are just under siege right now. God, we pray that the heavens would close soon, that the rain would stop falling so that our friends, our family members, those that live in the Gulf Coast region could experience some relief. And God, in the midst of this storm, we pray that you would provide, that you would sustain life, that you would give people who are trapped in their homes what they need to survive. Father, we pray for the churches, for other relief efforts that are going on, that they could provide, that you would work through them to provide for what people need. And God, we begin to pray now for restoration, that as the rain does stop and the waters subside, that you again, God, would provide what they need to restore the region. So God, we trust in you, we believe in your power, in your love. And so we just pray that you would be with and for these people. In Jesus' name, amen. Next Sunday, I'm going to begin a new series that I'm calling Stories of Desperation, God's Presence in Our Weakness. And I want to just take a moment to share with you why I believe you don't want to miss this, but also encourage you to invite someone to join us to come and experience God through this series. You know, oftentimes life happens and we end up at the edge of whatever it might be. Maybe for you, it's the end of ourselves. Maybe it's the end of other options. Maybe it's the end of rationalizing outcomes. Maybe it's the end of maybes and what ifs. And it's here at that edge that you finally turn to God the Father. After all, he's the one that hears us when we cry out, right? He's the one that sees us when we fall. And it's at that edge that we draw closer to God, perhaps like never before. It's here at that edge that we're desperate for God. And I'm personally excited about this new series because as we walk through selected stories of the Bible where desperation is clear and prevalent, it's here that we will learn how to rest in God's presence, because he's there with us and he's for us. And the other reason I'm excited about it is because each week that we study one of these selected Bible stories, we'll also have a personal testimony from someone in our church family share with us a moment from their faith journey, a time when they were desperate for God. So you don't want to miss out on this. Invite someone to church and join us. Stories of Desperation. We'll start that next week. But today we conclude next steps, the adventure of following Jesus. We've been in this series together, and we've talked about things like the idea of church being a place where people can come and explore who Jesus is, and maybe for the very first time, they realize, hey, Jesus is who he says he is. He is Lord of all. He is the Savior of the world, and they become a disciple of Jesus. And then it's at that beginning place that they begin to engage in the life of community. And then last week we talked about even being equipped and empowered by God and by the church for ministry out in the world. And all of those steps are necessary and good, but here's the thing. Here's the caution. We don't just want to be a come and see church. We also want to be a go and tell church. So listen, as a disciple, we explore and we follow Jesus. We engage in community. We get equipped for ministry. But if we fail to expand our reach, listen, church, we're going to miss out on an adventure of a lifetime. Because Jesus has commanded us as his disciples to take the good news to the end of the earth. And this is how Jesus described it. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God expanding in such a way that the gates of hell could not prevail against it. And this is the mission that he calls us to participate in with the Lord. You want an adventure of a lifetime? Is your life a bit boring right now? Have you been stuck in a religious rut, not knowing how to get out? Listen, how about we storm the gates of hell together with the God of the universe? How's that sound to you? I don't know about you, but for me, that's an adventure that I want to be a part of. That's a mission that I can participate in and get excited about. And storming the gates of hell, yeah, it's going to be dangerous at times. It's not always safe. It's not always predictable or comfortable. Matter of fact, believe it or not, church, at times there's persecution for that. There's been people known to be martyred for that. It is risky. It will stretch us. It will challenge us. But is it not worth it? Is it not worth it to partner with God to expand his kingdom to the ends of the earth? And Jesus would command us today not to keep to ourselves that which is meant to be unleashed. In the 1960s, there was a minister by the name of Theodore Waddell. Perhaps you've heard that name. He was a minister of a church that was dwindling away. It had become clear that they were content with their facilities and routines and programs. And so he recognized this because he too was comfortable. And so he began to preach the way of Jesus to his church and try to awaken them to the mission of God, but they didn't want to hear it. They were comfortable with the way things were. And so what he decided to do was sit down and write a parable that describes what happens to a church when they stop expanding and instead they become inward focused. So I just want you to listen very carefully the parable that this man wrote. It's called The Parable of the Life-Saving Station. Take a listen.
On a dangerous seacoast, where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought of themselves, went out day and night tirelessly searching for the lost. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little station, and it became famous. Some of those who were saved, and various others in the surrounding areas, wanted to become associated with the station and give of their time and money and effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought and new crews trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now, the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully and furnished it exquisitely, because they used it as sort of a club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired a lifeboat crew to do the work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decoration, and there was a liturgical lifeboat in the room where the club initiations were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and some of them had black skin, and some had yellow. The beautiful new club was in chaos, so the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where victims of shipwrecks could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities altogether, as they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of all the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And so they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown.
Well, this description that we just heard from this creative story, just to be honest, it's one of my greatest fears of the church as a whole, that we go from being a lifeboat to a cruise ship, and that church somehow slowly just becomes about us. But oh, we'll still tell some stories about other people who are going and sharing the gospel. We may even contribute our money and prayers to support those who go, but we never actually go. It's too dangerous. It's too messy. I don't have time. I don't believe that's entirely true of our church family, but it could be. It could happen fairly easily. And so I just want to unequivocally be clear about something for this church. Jesus has given us a mission, and we participate in it together. It's not a solo mission. We don't expect the ministers and shepherds to take care of it for us. We're all in this together. Living intentional lives of faith, reaching out to the world around us for the sake of expanding the kingdom of God. And it is a mission worth fighting for. There are so many practical examples of this. I just chose one of my favorites this morning out of the Gospels. It's recorded for us in Matthew 9 and Mark 2 and Luke 5. I'm going to take us to Luke's description of the story. So if you have your Bible or Bible app, join me in Luke chapter 5 this morning. This story highlights for us what it would look like to be intentional about reaching out to people around us in order to expand the kingdom of God. So listen closely. Luke 5, starting in verse 17. One day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee, from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy?" Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus knew what they were thinking, and so he asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them. He took what he had been lying on, and he went home praising God. And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe, and they said, we have seen remarkable things today. Yeah, I'd say so. It's pretty remarkable. And so we have this story of one man, we don't know his name, who has a very specific need, and he was brought to Jesus by his friends. That's it. That's what this story is all about. Mark's Gospel's recount tells us there were four friends. And so as we think about this story, I want us to reflect on what happens and how we can learn lessons from this story, which will inspire us to expand our reach. And the first thing that I noticed right away was this. These four friends, they had compassion for a hurting friend. That's it. They had compassion for a hurting friend. They identified a very specific need that only Jesus could meet, and they did something about it. And sometimes we think that expanding the kingdom of God means we have to go on an overseas trip, but we can't for whatever reason. And so we think to ourselves, well, I'm disqualified then to take this step. Or some of us think, hey, I volunteer at church. I attend regularly, so I should be good, right? And listen, going on a mission trip to see our mission points, I encourage you to do that if you're able. And we all need to find ways to serve other people. But here's the thing that I want to be very clear about today. Expanding our reach is not a box that we check. It's about a way of life that goes with us wherever we go. Do you see the difference? We don't show up at neighborhood needs and go, check, done. I don't go to Liberia and check that box, I'm good now. No, this is expanding our reach is about a way of life that goes with us wherever we go. It's about having a mission mindset, whether I'm at work or at school or in my neighborhood or at the local store or on the ball field. I'm going to identify people that are hurting, and I'm going to do what I can to bring them to Jesus or to bring Jesus to them. Listen, are you a bit bored at work? Is school just not going the way that you had predicted here at the beginning? Do you have neighbors that you don't know very well yet? Well, what if we adopted this mission mindset that says today and every day, I'm going to be on mission. I'm going to be on the lookout for people that are hurting, and I'm going to bring them to Jesus. Something else that stood out in this story to me is that this man's friends, they had faith to believe that Jesus would make a difference. Now, I've read this story, and I'm sure many of you have too. I've read the story dozens and dozens of times. I've studied it. I've contemplated it. I've never seen what I'm about to tell you, and I believe it's huge. All right, look back at verse 20. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friends, your sins are forgiven. The text does not say when Jesus saw his faith, but when he saw their faith. What does that tell us? Jesus is responding to the faith of his friends. And I don't know about you, but this changes how I approach people, because oftentimes I look at a situation and I say, well, they just don't have enough faith. Or, well, if they would have come to church, then, or whatever. We try to fill in the blank with them. And what this story is saying is Jesus is responding to their faith, to the friend's faith. So what would change if our faith looked like that? Where we have faith for someone else. Because don't we know that there's situations when people are just kind of at the edge. and they don't have a whole lot of faith. Maybe they don't have any faith at all. And we step into those gaps and we literally carry them to Jesus. We lift them up and we rip the roof off and we lower them down, however long it takes to get them in front of Jesus until they recognize, oh, God, you're here with me in this. And for some of you, that's where you are today. It's exactly where you are. You're not physically paralyzed like this man in the story, but you are spiritually or you are emotionally paralyzed. Maybe it's due to financial stresses. Maybe it's grief. Maybe it's past or current failures. Maybe it's guilt or shame or bitterness or anger or some kind of an addiction. And you're empty. You're faithless. Listen, you can lean on your church family. It's okay. And if you don't have a lot of faith, you can have some of mine. As long as I can have some of yours when my moment comes. You see how this works? It's not about isolation. It's not about crawling up in the fetal position in a corner, though we would want to. It's about opening up and saying, I need help, help. And you lean on your church family as long as it takes because we believe that Jesus makes a difference. And something else that I love about these gospel stories is they remind us how God expands his kingdom. Typically, it's not an explosion of numbers, right? Acts 2 is kind of a freak of nature, right? There's this huge explosion of numbers. That's not how God's kingdom expands most often. Most often, we see God's kingdom expanding one person at a time. And so often, we believe that we're not making a difference. We're not expanding the kingdom because we're not doing something extraordinary or crazy big. But could I just remind us this morning that most often God expands his kingdom through one faithful person to another person. I was reminded of this powerfully when I went on the trip in May to Liberia, West Africa. While there, we stayed on the campus of the mission point that we support there. It's the Linda Glover Home and School, and we stayed on the campus there. And the names of the house parents that take care of the 20 orphans that are there, their names are Otis and Dorothy, and there's a picture of them there. They're amazing, godly people. And as I began listening to Otis's story, he began sharing with me that not only was he a father to 20 orphans, but he was also the principal of the school that meets on campus. It's about 175 or so students. And then he also told me that he was the preacher of the Saytown Church that met on the campus on Wednesdays and Sundays. And I was just captivated by all that he was doing. But of course, as a preacher, I was interested in his kingdom work. And I said, I love that you're doing all of this for the kingdom, but tell me about your church work. How did all that start? And he said, well, about 3 years ago, it just dawned on me that we didn't have a church on campus or anywhere nearby. And so I emailed Mr. Glover, our own John Glover. I emailed Mr. Glover and I said, Mr. Glover, what if we start a church on campus and invited people to come and worship the Lord? And John, of course, said, great, do it. And so Otis did. And I said, but you have 150 members now. It's been 3 years. You have about 150 members. How did that all start? And he just smiled, that big smile right there that you see. And he said, Micah, just one person at a time. Just one person at a time. And you see, it doesn't seem like much, right? But God can take one faithful person and expand his kingdom by 150 people over 3 years. And we have this tendency to miss opportunities like this to expand the kingdom of God because, well, it's just one person after all, right? It's just one person. But this is how God has always expanded his kingdom and change the world. And so lastly in this story, it seems obvious, but I don't want you to miss it. His friends brought him to Jesus. They didn't just tell their paralyzed friend, hey, bud, listen, we hear there's this miracle worker on the other side of town. Maybe you should go check him out. Say about 3 o'clock. Good luck. No, they didn't do that. They did everything that they could to help him get to Jesus. They literally carried him. And I just wonder if when they arrived and the paralyzed man began to see what was happening and how they weren't going to be able to get in, if he began to object. Hey guys, listen, this has been really, really nice of you. Thank you so much. But it's the parking lot's crowded, can't you see? Let's just go get some lunch. I don't know if he began to object or not, but one thing we know for certain is the friends didn't take no for an answer, right? They were pretty ambitious. They were pretty inspired. They went up the side steps to the roof and they began to tear open a hole so that they could lower this man down to get in front of Jesus. And I just love their spirit. And as Luke's version reminds us, Jesus saw their faith. Listen, as your ministers, we can publicize and we can encourage people to come to our worship services and our classes and our events and programs, and we can equip and empower you to go and do that. But until you decide to expand your reach, until you decide to identify just that one person, and you begin praying for them, and then you decide to invite them and bring them to church or to a class or to a journey group that meets in a home or to a ministry meeting like Hand in Hand or Celebrate Recovery or whatever it might be, you decide to bring them. That's when they encounter and experience God. That's when God's kingdom begins to expand one person at a time. And so the question becomes, full circle back to the beginning, are we going to be a church that is more like a lifeboat or a cruise ship? Are we here to just entertain each other and consume what we want and to make each other feel comfortable? Or are we here to partner with God to rescue and to redeem the world one person at a time? And if it's the latter, then who's your one? Who's your one? Because listen, just think about it. If each one of us brought one person to church to meet Jesus in the next year, how would the kingdom of God expand? I'll tell you how it would expand. One person at a time. And that's the way that God has always done it. So maybe you're here this morning and God has been working on your heart. We would love to see the kingdom expand by one person this morning. Don't leave here without making that decision to confess his saving name before this crowd of witnesses. We'd love to witness your baptism into Jesus. What a beautiful moment that would be to see the kingdom expand by one person. If you need prayers, like we talked about just a moment ago, don't try to go it alone. Lean on your church family. Let us walk with you. Some of our shepherds will be out in the aisles. I'll be down front here. If you need prayers of encouragement and strength, let us help you this morning. Respond to the Lord in whatever way you need while we sing this song. Let's stay.